thank you so much for being here tonight. Take your Bible, open it to Galatians chapter 3 in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. While you're turning, let me remind you to be inviting others to come and be here on the 7th of April, Sunday morning, three Sundays from today. Brother Ray Meyer will be preaching using chalk art, giving a gospel presentation. If you have a lost friend or a relative, neighbor perhaps, or an unchurched friend or relative or neighbor, anyone that you know that needs to get right with the Lord, this will be a great time to invite them. Many today have not seen chalk art preaching. It's becoming kind of a lost art, if you pardon the pun. But it's a wonderful way to present the gospel. Children absolutely love it. And grown-ups, I've found, do too. And so the first time I ever saw anybody do that, it was when I was in college. I had not seen it before. I'd seen felt, you know, the felt chart with the pictures, but I'd never seen someone actually draw and preach at the same time. And I can barely remember where I'm at. I couldn't possibly draw, you know, and talk too. It's just unbelievable. But it's a wonderful talent and that he's given to the Lord. And you will be able to use that as a way. Have you ever seen anybody draw the gospel? Draw the word of God? No. Well, we got a guy that's going to, and he's really good at it. And just try to get them and get them to commit, even if you have to pick them up and bring them here. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, we've been talking about four proofs that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. In verses 1 through 5, he gives the experience of the Galatian believers. He says, hey, y'all know you were saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Proof of that is, he says, you guys know that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing because you were saved that way. Number 2, in verses 6 through 9, he gives the example of Abraham as an illustration of saving faith. And then in verses 10 to 14, we talked about the fact that the law itself proves that justification is by grace through faith plus nothing because it's impossible to keep the law. And then in verses 15 through 18, we saw he uses as an illustration God's covenant with Abraham. Now, the remainder of the chapter deals with the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. In verses 19 through 20, he's going to say that the law is inferior to God's promise to Abraham. Promises to Abraham, pardon me. In verses 21 and 22, he will say that the law of Moses is incapable of giving life. Then in verses 23 and 24, he'll talk about the purpose of the law. And in verses 25 to 29, he will say that the law itself is now invalid because it is superseded by grace. Let's begin reading in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you're going to live by the law, you better obey all of it or you're cursed. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just, that means the saved, shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, the works of the law, shall live in them. You're going to live by the law, you better obey all of them. Christ hath, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Deuteronomy 21, 23. Why did he do that? Verse 14. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Why? So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, capital S, through faith, not works. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Let me give you an illustration. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth hereto. He says, if you enter into a covenant in a human contract, you know, you can't change it. Brethren, verse 20 or 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that means to supersede, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, the promises of God that he made to Abraham fall into two categories, unconditional and conditional. The unconditional ones will be, I will do thus and so. The conditional ones will be, if you do this, then I will do this. In fact, keep your finger in Galatians 3, back over to the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 19, very quickly, give you an example of this. Exodus 19, we have an illustration of a conditional promise, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure, it means special, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now that's a conditional promise. In verse 5, God makes a conditional promise. If you will, then I will. Now let's come back to Galatians. That's just an illustration there. Paul says to these Galatian believers, and thus to the Judaizers that were attempting to sway them, telling them that they had to become Jews in order to be saved. He tells them, and us of course, that the law did not supersede or make void the promises God made to Abraham. Just because it came later doesn't mean it superseded it. He says it was not better, nor does it set it aside. In other words, when God promised Abraham salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, the law did not set that aside. Does that make sense? Okay. God entered into an unconditional promise covenant with Abraham. He saved Abraham by grace through faith plus nothing. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it, his belief in what God had promised, was accounted to him for righteousness. And friend, that's exactly how we're saved. We believe God's word. Amen? And because we place our faith and trust in Christ, that faith, that belief and that faith is counted to us for righteousness. And after hearing that, the Judaizers would have just had a wall-eyed fit. And they would have easily said, well, then why did God give the law anyway? If the law can't say, what good is it? Why did God give it to Moses at all? And the Holy Spirit anticipates that, and he answers it through the Apostle Paul in verse 19 of chapter 3, where he says, Wherefore then serveth the law? He says, well, what good is the law? Let me tell you. It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He says the law was abolished by the finished work of Christ on the cross. It was given to the Jew only, and the law was replaced when Christ paid our sin debt on the cross. He says we are no longer under the rules and regulations of the law. He said we're no longer servants, we're sons, and we are sons, children of God, because of the love of Christ. And our motivation to serve the Lord is due to the higher law, the law of love. And if you come to church tonight because of any other reason than because you love the Lord and you love His word and you love His people, then there's something wrong with you. We don't go to church because we feel we're afraid of God. Amen? We don't read the Bible because we're scared. I have said this for years, and it's true, unfortunately. Church treasurers have told me this, that there are people who tithe, for example, and they look at their check that week or month or whatever, and they calculate 10% down to the last penny, and they never round up. They go down to the last penny. I said that in a church I pastored years ago, and the lady who counted the money didn't believe that. And then after a while, she got to looking at it, and she said, you're right. There are some folks in that church, and I didn't really had intended for her to be looking at everybody's gifts this way. She had other issues. But anyway, she said, some of them get $12.47. Well, why not just make it 13, right? But they don't, because they think that God will punish them, and so they're doing it out of fear. Now we don't serve God out of, we're not to serve God out of fear, amen? But out of what? Love. love. We serve God and we love Him because not because we have to, but because something in our heart makes us want to please Him. So we read His Word and we pray and we give and we witness and we go to church and we praise the Lord together in song and we study the Word together. We do it because we love the Lord. And that's the reason that we do all those things. Now, every child of God has something innate in them that makes us want to please the Lord. And if I was a professing Christian and didn't have a strong inner compunction to please the Lord, something that says, I need to read my Bible every day. I need it. I need to pray regularly. I need to go to church. I need to be with God's people. I need to share Jesus with other people. If I didn't have that inner compunction, then I would have every reason to question the validity of my experience with Christ. Either I've never been saved or I'm out of fellowship with God. We're to do what we do, not because we're scared of Him, not because we're afraid of being punished, or because we think we're going to go to hell if we don't obey. You know, a lot of churches get their people to give money and attend and do all these things because they teach that if they don't, they'll lose their salvation. You know this, right? And and they teach that salvation is in the church, many of them. Not in the person of Christ, but in the church itself. And if you leave the church, you'll lose your salvation. And they teach their folks to live right because of fear of God. They misunderstand and misinterpret the passages that talk about the fear of the Lord, which is not to be scared of Him, but to hold Him in reverential awe. We're to live right because heaven's our home, not because we're scared of God. I've been a pastor now for almost 30 years, and that I can count up, and I've been with many, 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 many who were dying over the years. I mean, there when they expressed their last breath. Exhaled their last breath. And I can tell you, the true child of God is not afraid to die. Almost without exception, they've said to me, Pastor, I'm just not afraid to go. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready, not scared. You see, we don't serve God because we're scared of Him. We serve Him because His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, died in our place. And with His own blood, paid our sin debt. When I look at what Jesus has done for me, how can I do less than love Him and serve Him and give all that I am and I have to Him? The sad thing is tonight so many, not understanding that, live under the law. They try to. And they set up a list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, if you please, standards that may be good in and of themselves, but are erected to be followed for the wrong reason. They teach their people to follow the these things. Are nothing wrong with these things normally. Most of them are good. You know, shouldn't drink and cuss and all those things. But we don't do those things because we're scared of God any more than we do what's right because we're scared of God. We do those instead of having fear of God, but because we have love for Him. Does that make sense? Nod your head, not a trick question. Okay. And these people that do all this stuff, and pastors are some of the worst, Baptists included, they ultimately suffer from guilt complexes because if they're honest, they will have to say, I can't live up to the standards I've set for myself. That's the purpose of the law. The law was set up here, and so that we would look at that and go, oh my goodness, I cannot live up to that standard. And so we cry out to God in mercy, I can't do this, Lord. What can I do? And He points to His Son. He did it for me. Jesus paid it what? Most? No. All. Some to Him I owe. No. All to Him I owe. A lot of them just quit. You know, I'm at an age where a lot of friends of mine that are pastors are retiring or getting ready to. Others from college or band directors and teachers in school and other areas of endeavor, and they're on their way to retirement. Well, I can't think of why I would want to retire. You know, serving the Lord is a privilege. Amen? And as long as I can, now if I get up here and, you know, just start gibbering absolute talkish, my wife will gently lead me away. But, you know, as far as, other than normal, typical, but there's a story about Dr. John R. Rice, who was a godly man in his last few years, 2 or 3 years before he got sick, really sick. He got to the, you know, we used to call it hardening of the arteries. It's just the memory issues that he began to have. He was pretty much in a wheelchair, and but he got up in the pulpit to when he get up in the pulpit to preach, it was like he was 40 years old. Amazing what God did. In fact, our friend Bob Beatty, the missionary that we had here for many years, every year, the first year that the Alzheimer's hit him, it hit him while he was here preaching. And he was staying in the home of a couple that was a member of our church at the time, and he was out of it. But when he got up to preach, because what was in his heart was the Word of God. Was anybody here besides me and my wife? Shane, were you here when that happened? And wasn't it amazing to watch how he rambled a lot, but the focus was still Jesus. Came back the next year with the medication, and he was much better. But the fact that what was really inside, right, brother? What was really inside came out. We serve the Lord because we love Him. The title of the book of Galatians ought to be this: Be free. Be free. The number one truth in this letter is God wants us to be free. But you and I will never be free until we find that freedom in the loving person of Christ and develop a relationship with Him. Jesus said, He that hath the Son hath life. And if the Son hath set you free, you're free indeed. Look at verse 19 again. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. The law was not given to save us. The law was given because of the sin of man. It was given to exact discipline upon God's erring children, because a law without a penalty is merely good advice. The law, which was given only to the Jew, by the way, was given to keep them in line. Verse 19, until the seed, that's the Lord Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. Jesus is the seed. Singular. When Christ was on this earth, He fulfilled all of the law. The law was made complete in the person of Jesus Christ. And since it is complete in Him, it is no longer in effect. That's why when Jesus said those three words, "It is finished," God tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom. That heavy curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, He tore it from top to bottom. It was a heavy curtain anyway, but proof that man didn't do it is it was torn from top to bottom. And He forever severed the separation between God and mankind. An illustration of that would be, do y'all ever pay something out on time? House payment, car payment, you know, vacuum cleaner, stainless steel cookware. When I was in college, it was encyclopedias. You know, they were selling everybody encyclopedias. And you get to the last payment, and you make the final payment, and you get that thing done, and you say, man, how foolish I was. I was talked into making these payments. Years ago, a friend of mine was, this was back when timeshares were the big thing. And he and his wife got this invitation to a resort. They got 3 days and 2 nights in this really neat resort. And they went to the resort, and they went through all, enjoy. And then, of course, you have to participate in this short 4-hour tour, and then they take you to a room with tables everywhere. Poor couples, mostly young couples, sitting there with a guy, almost as though he had a gun in his hand and a contract, pressing them to sign. And my friend said, well, my wife and I made a covenant when we got married, we wouldn't make any major purchases without praying about it first. And the guy got mad. You can pray about it right now. He said, no, we pray about it first. We go home and we pray about it. We seek the mind of God together and individually, and then we decide what God is telling us to do. Boy, they got really mad because he knew that if he didn't get them to sign right then, the chances of them ever buying into that was just basically zero. How could I be so foolish to be talked into buying this vacuum cleaner? I bought one of those. Years, I thought I would never get it paid off. And you make the final payment and go, man, how dumb was I to get talked into that? I am so happy that it's done. And when Jesus said it's finished, the payment, the final payment for man's sin was done. And the law was over with. We come to God by faith in Christ, not through the obedience to the law. So he says, our mediator in verse 19 and 20 is Jesus Christ. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, absolutely not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If you could have been saved by keeping the law, certainly God would have given you one to follow that you could get saved, but you can't keep it. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Everybody is born a sinner. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The scripture has said that all of us are sinners. And it shows us that so that we will know we need to be saved. And it also shows us that Jesus came to pay our sin debt. But before faith came, we were kept. We were basically garrisoned under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Why? That we, the Jews, might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye, Gentiles, are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Everyone is a grown child in the faith, by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was the promise? Abraham believed God, and his belief was counted to him for what? Righteousness. No one who isn't righteous enters into the kingdom of God. But through faith in Christ, praise the Lord, we can. Let's pray.